Yeah, if you would just remain standing for a moment, we're going to turn our attention to the text for this evening, which is 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6 and reading down to 16. But even prior to that, I want to turn your attention, and you don't need to turn here. I just want to read a verse out of Deuteronomy chapter 32. And it begins this way. When Moses had finished speaking all these words to Israel, he said to them, "Take to your heart all the words which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of the law. For it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. And by this word, you will prolong your days in the land which you're about to cross the Jordan to possess." Now let's turn our attention to 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, and we'll read to verse 16. "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of sound doctrine, which you have been following. But you have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise both for the present life and also the life to come. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech and conduct and love, faith and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterances with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and also to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the word of the Lord will endure forever." Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would superintend the words of the speaker, enable those who hear to understand your word. Father, we desire to grow in our knowledge and understanding because we want to become more like Jesus. And we want to see our lives transformed. And Lord, we come tonight to look to your word, to hear your voice, that we might live a life that's pleasing to you. Help us now, in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Just a word of reminder about the background of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul had recruited Timothy, and we read about that in Acts chapter 16. And then Paul spent years training Timothy. I guess you could say that Timothy received his theological education directly from the Apostle Paul. Now, he already had a Jewish foundation from his early years at home. He had a Jewish mother, and she was a believer, but Timothy had a Greek father, and we have no evidence that he was a believer at all. Timothy was a Christian. He was a disciple. By the time that Paul had found him in Lystra, he had a sincere faith, the scriptures tell us, which was first in his grandmother Lois and then also in his mother Eunice, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now, traveling with Paul, at some point the elders laid hands on Timothy and commissioned him to be a minister, an ordained minister in the gospel ministry. And that's what we see in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. And Timothy was called by the Holy Spirit. He was set apart by the elders with a word of prophecy. He was empowered and gifted by the Holy Spirit and with the laying on of hands of the elders. Now, Ephesus probably was his first pastorate. He was still young, and he had still was growing in his training. Although he'd been with Paul for 14 years, still he is a young man with a great deal to learn. And we read in 1 Timothy that Timothy found himself in a very difficult situation for several reasons. Maybe due to the fact that he was called to a church in Ephesus, but not by the congregation. he was appointed by the Apostle Paul. Maybe he found himself in a difficult situation because of his temperament. The scripture tells us that Timothy was a timid man. Or maybe it was due to his age, because of his lack of experience, that he wasn't respected. Or maybe it was just a tough church. And sometimes there are just tough churches because the sheep tend to wander. In verse 3, Paul says, I urge you to remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Timothy was sent in order to set straight what was wrong in Ephesus. And that was teach certain men not to teach false doctrines. And we see those strange doctrines spelled out in the first three verses of chapter 4. Now, in Acts chapter 20, and this time frame is around 56, 57 AD, Paul said farewell to the Ephesian elders and he left them, but he left them with a warning. Listen to what Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. He says, be on your guard for yourself and for all of the flock. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Paul says, it is from you, the elders, that will draw the people away. From you will come false doctrines and lies. And so by 63 AD, a half dozen years later, Paul writes Timothy as a young pastor and says, I want you to stay in Ephesus and I want you to set straight what is wrong there. And verse 4 begins with the problem. The Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith and they will pay attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. What Timothy encountered was what the Holy Spirit said would happen. In later times, people would turn away from the faith. They would be deceived by apostate elders who had seared consciences and had bought in to bad doctrine. With a seared conscience, they became liars and they became false teachers. And the root of this, the scripture says, it is demonic. It is demonic, caused by the forces of darkness. Leaders who had paid attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. In the church, we must never discount the possibility of satanic involvement, satanic deception and opposition. The problem with the church sometimes can be directly related to the forces of darkness. Ephesians chapter 6 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against powers and against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our text then begins by giving advice to a good servant. Now, when we read 1 Timothy, we realize that Paul's writing a young pastor, and he's telling Timothy how to, in essence, guide the sheep, guide the church. And you say, well, that passage is for a pastor. What does that have to do with me? And what I want to suggest is he says, if you do this, you will be a good servant. And that would apply to all of us. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be adequate for every good deed. So when we read this, even though contextually we understand Paul's writing Timothy, a young pastor, but open your ears and heart to hear, what is it that makes for a good servant that's in this passage? And notice that a good servant points these things out to the brothers. They tell the truth about what's going on and who is behind it. Satan's behind it, and the Ephesian elders had a seared conscience. They're hypocrites, and they're pretending to be faithful churchmen, but they're liars and they're false teachers. And we are good stewards if we point this out when we encounter it, so that we're not led astray. False teachers are attempting to, in essence, create a form of Christianity of their own liking that is no real Christianity at all. And so we need to hold fast. The text says they required abstinence from marriage and from certain foods, these things that God clearly said are good. It is good because marriage was created by God, male and female. It's good. And all foods are good. All foods are good. They are created by God. They're good. And they're to be received with gratitude. And they are to be sanctified by the means of the word and prayer. That's why when we set about to eat our meal, we say grace before, because we know it is sanctified by the means of the word and prayer. And we pray and we give thanks. And the false teachers were saying, you ought to abstain from marriage and you ought to abstain from certain foods. Clearly contrary to the word of God. And notice that a good servant will constantly be nourished on the words of faith and sound doctrine. Words of faith, the whole of Scripture. That makes for a good servant. They in turn will instruct people in sound doctrine, and they will teach their own children sound doctrine. It's of great importance, first and foremost, that you feed your own soul. It says, feed your own soul on sound doctrine and the instruction of the word. We must be very careful that we do not get separated from the word of God. Not even for a week, not even for any time at all. When people become separated from the word of God, then they begin to drift. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. And every one of us knows a drifter. I know lots of drifters. What happens is they get separated from the Word of God and they say things to me like, yeah, I know I should be reading God's Word. Or, yeah, I mean to have a quiet time, but I just can't get the hang of it. I mean to, and they can neglect the Word of God week after week after week. When they become separated from the Word, then they will become separated from the church. And I remember to talk to people who say, I just can't find a good church. I can't find a church for me. And we have so many churches, you can't count them. And for someone to say, I can't find a church, what's the real issue? It's a heart issue. Do not get separated. Pay close attention. Nourish your soul on the words of faith and sound doctrine in order to feed your family, to bring your children up in the knowledge and understanding of the Lord, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, Ephesians also says. And if you're going to feed your soul on the word of God, you got to avoid junk food. Junk food. Beware of bad teaching, bad doctrine, bad blogs. Verse 7 says, have nothing to do with worldly fables. That's bad doctrine. And bad doctrine is found lots of times on blogs, on the internet. There are so many bloggers that feel like they're full of the Spirit when really they're probably just full of themselves. How much of that should... Let's go to church. Let's hear the preaching of God's Word. Let's go to church and be with God's people. Let's be in a Bible study with God's people. Feeding our souls on the words of faith and sound doctrine. It's so easy to get distracted with all the narratives that are out there, and we have to shut out the noise and feed our souls on the words of faith and sound doctrine and avoid worldly fables. And verse 7 says, on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. The focus of what Paul is saying is, and I like the King James because the King James says, exercise thyself unto godliness. Exercise thyself unto godliness, or discipline yourself. And when you discipline yourself, you have a certain goal in mind. And what's the goal of disciplining ourselves? The Scripture says it's godliness. And what is godliness? I would say godliness in one word is Christ-likeness. Those that God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. We want to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is godliness. And so therefore, we exercise ourselves for godliness. And godliness, the word is eusebia in Greek. And that word occurs 15 times in the New Testament, but 9 of them are in 1 Timothy. Godliness needs to be our focus. Jerry Bridges, in his book, Respectable Sins, defines ungodliness, and it's one of my favorites. Ungodliness is living one's everyday life with little or no thought of God, or God's will, or God's glory, or one's dependence upon God. That's ungodliness. Let me read it again. Living one's everyday life with little or no thought of God or God's will or God's glory or one's dependence upon God. David said in Psalm 16, I have set the Lord continually before me. Most important characteristic of a good servant is godliness. We need to be about the business of growing in godliness. I had an opportunity to have a conversation and be in a meeting, small meeting, with Tim Keller when I was on staff with RUF. This would be the week of December the 5th of 2011, and I was in a small group with his son, Michael Keller. We were both on RUF staff, and so it kind of gave us an in to have Tim come in and speak to us. And in this informal meeting, Tim Keller said that what attracts hearers in Manhattan to Redeemer Church. So Tim Keller's got this massive church, you know, 4,000 members, started from scratch in Manhattan, New York. And he says, what attracts hearers in Manhattan is not what you know. That's the common commodity of Manhattan. Or it's not who you know, that's the currency of Virginia. But rather, it is evident godliness. What attracts people is evident godliness. And then he went on to elaborate, what is evident godliness? And he said, it's extraordinary and uncommon humility. It's the ability to admit when you're wrong. It's extraordinary and uncommon wisdom that comes from the Word of God. He said it is extraordinary and uncommon joy. What radiates from our lives because we have peace with God. And last, he said it's extraordinary and uncommon character. It is the evidence of Christ's likeness. That's what attracts people to Christ and to the church. Godliness is Christ's likeness. 1 John 2:6 says, the one who says he abides in him ought to walk in the same manner as he walked. In other words, the same manner as Christ's life. So we exercise ourselves unto godliness. And I think there's three things that I would point out about training yourself for godliness. Number one, it's your responsibility. Train yourself for godliness. Philippians chapter 2 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Take the initiative. Take the initiative. Make it happen. Number two, I think it takes community. To grow in godliness takes community. The company of like-hearted and like-minded people with the same goal in mind, people who want to grow, whether it's community groups or Bible studies for men, Bible studies for women, common worship. Common worship is one of the greatest ways to grow in godliness. And so we take every opportunity, like you're doing this evening, every opportunity to grow. And I think three, it takes good examples. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 20, it says, he who walks with wise men will be wise. Paul said, brethren, follow in my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, be imitators of me, just as I am of Christ. Verse 8 says, bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. So we need to pay attention to our physical bodiness. And I'm talking to myself. We need to take care of our bodies. We want to live and serve God as long as we can. But bodily discipline is of some profit. But godliness is profitable not only for this life, but the life to come. What is the purpose of growing in godliness and Christ's likeness? It is to help us to measure up for heaven. Help us to grow up for heaven. Prepare us for what is yet to come. And now is the time to do it, to grow in our knowledge and understanding to prepare us for heaven. It's interesting that in verse 12, Paul said to Timothy, he said, show yourself an example in speech, conduct, and love, faith, and purity. It's one of my favorite verses. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather show yourself an example, speech, conduct, and love, faith, and purity. Now, this looking down on Timothy because of his youthfulness, there might have been antagonists who were older and gray-headed and did not respect him as a minister of the gospel. These liars and hypocrites and those who had seared conscience, they were probably old people. And Paul's counsel was, don't demand respect, don't throw your weight around, don't claim authority by means of your position. Philip Ryken said, the way to stop people from looking down on you is to make them look up to you. The way to cause people not to look down on you is to make sure that they look up to you. And that's godly character. And that sets you apart as a good servant of Christ. Show yourself an example. Excel in Christ's likeness. Live out your life. Showcase Christianity to the world because you're different. Because you're different. Your life has been changed. We started out the same place that the world started out, but yet we have been called. We have been chosen. Our heart of stone has been changed to a heart of flesh, and now we have new life and Christ dwelling in us. We have new purpose. And we can showcase Christianity that people might see Christ in us. Paul exhorts Timothy to show himself an example. The marks of a godly character in the speech. You see, the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. And so we have to watch over our heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. But our speech, quite simply, needs to be wholesome, honest, measured, and seasoned. Seasoned, as it were, with salt that you might know. Seasoned, as it were, with grace that you might know how to respond to each one. Let your words be measured. Be slow to speak and slow to anger. Don't give an answer before you hear. Speech that is measured. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment. Our speech should be wholesome, honest, measured, seasoned. Show yourself an example in conduct. It is by his deeds that a young man distinguishes himself, if his conduct is right and pure. Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 18, when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was among you the whole time. His conduct reflected Christ. He reminded them of his manner of life. You know what I was like the whole time that I was around you. Remember what Keller said attracted people to Redeemer? Extraordinary and uncommon character evidenced by Christ's likeness. Show yourself an example in speech and conduct and in love. If you love, then what happens is you're going to commit your will to their needs and their best interest at your own expense, regardless of the cost. If you love someone, think of this husband-wife. If you love someone, then you're going to commit your will to their needs, and their best interest becomes your own at your own expense, regardless of the cost. I love you. Show yourself an example in faith. What's the evidence that you are believing God for anything? Now, I know you've confessed Christ, and I know that you have faith, but what are you believing God for right now? Are you believing God for your work, for your ministry, for your marriage, for your kids? What are you believing God for? You know, am I believing God for my old age and what lies ahead? I have lots of gray hair now. By faith, what am I trusting God for? Show yourself an example of people who trust God for every area of their life. And show yourself an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. This is huge. Be an example in purity. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is that you abstain from sexual immorality. Sexual immorality, that is the word porneia. We get the word pornography that. I can't think of anything that's a bigger threat to the church today than porneia, sexual immorality. You know, Satan strikes down Christians and then the world just revels. You know, the scripture says, strike down the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Show yourself an example. In the last year, we had four PCA pastors arrested on sexual charges. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. The public reading of Scripture, just an ordinary means of grace. It's one word in the Greek, the public reading. The word is anagnosis. And anagnosis means to read aloud and read publicly. I thought it was amazing in the service tonight that we took the time to read aloud the Word of God, the entire chapter in its entirety, the Word of God. It is amazing. That's what he said. He said in verse 13, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. Alfred Marshall, the great Greek scholar, said the word anagnosis in the New Testament always refers to the public reading of Scripture in worship. In worship. In Ezra, the priest, in Nehemiah 8:8, we read this. And all the people gathered as one at the square, which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. And then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could listen with understanding. So glad your children are here. And he read from it from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And all of the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for the purpose. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people. And when he opened it, the people stood up. The Levites explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense of it so that they understood the reading. And so we read it and then we want to expound it to give the sense of it that everyone can understand God's word. It's interesting, Jesus, when he came back to Nazareth where he was brought up, it says, as was his custom, he entered the synagogue and he stood up to read. He went to the synagogue and stood up to read, the scripture says in Luke chapter 4. The reading of the scripture is what was done in the Jewish worship, and it was the pattern for the early church. And Timothy was to read Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, and then later on, he was to read the letters of the Apostle Paul that were added. Paul says to the Thessalonians, I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. And the letter that he wrote to Colossians, he said, when this letter is read among you, have it also read to the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Read the letters of Paul, and that's what we do in the scripture. And the Bible has many things that are hard to understand, and so therefore we need exhortation and teaching. It's what we see in 1 Timothy 4, exhortation and teaching. So we read the text, we explain the text or teach it, we stay in the text the entire time, and then we help people apply the text to understand it. That is our objective. Do not neglect, Paul says, the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterances with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. God's servant, the good servant, does not grow careless about using their spiritual gift. Spiritual gift is the word charisma, and the good servant is a special person, and they are important. Why? Because they are spiritually gifted. And every person has a spiritual gift, and they ought to use it. Now, Timothy received his gift through prophetic utterance and the laying on of hands by the presbytery. We receive our spiritual gift at conversion. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, the Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. And as church people, we need to have confidence and faith in God that he has gifted us for the purpose of building up and edifying the body of Christ in whatever capacity. We don't need a lot of people standing up front talking. We need a lot of people using their gift in teaching and training, in leading Sunday school, in doing good works, in serving. all of the things, administration, all the things that are necessary. And the Bible says, take pains, verse 15, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. What are these things that he says you ought to be absorbed in? Well, it's all this chapter, really. Be absorbed with these things. Warn others about false teachers. Nourish yourself in the faith and in sound doctrine. Avoid silly myths and contemporary controversies. Train yourself for godliness. Be an example. Faithfully read and exhort the teaching of God's word. Cultivate your spiritual gift. And he says, be absorbed in these things. Make the words of faith and sound doctrine your passion. With your whole heart, with all your energy, with all your soul. I mean, be totally wrapped up to know God's word and have it richly dwell within you in order that your progress might be evident to all. And this, I take this to mean growing in godliness. What he said in verse 7. What does it mean that my progress is evident to all? It's growing in godliness. Have you ever had someone say to you, maybe you, a family member, someone you haven't seen for a while, and they say, I just noticed such a change in you. That's a good word. That's a good word. It's Christ in us. We're not perfect. We're not going to pretend to be perfect, but we can be vulnerable about our failures and our sins. We want to do it cautiously. We don't want to embarrass others. A wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. And the scriptures tell us that David failed and he repented and he said so. And Peter failed more than once and he repented and he said so. And Paul was a huge criminal. He repented and he said so. And all I'm saying is we can also say so to the right people in the right time and the right procedure so that we don't have to pretend. We can be vulnerable with one another and we can share with one another the truth about ourselves among brothers and sisters who love us, where there's security. We don't pretend. That's just not helpful. So be absorbed that your progress might be evident to all. Our godliness will be manifest to all by our speech, our conduct, our love, our faith, our purity. And here's where Paul closes. The final word of advice to the good servant is, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine, the King James says. Pay close attention. Spurgeon said, he called it self-watch. Watch over your own soul, self-watch. Keep watch over yourself and the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer, Acts 20. Godly character must be protected. Self-watch is important. Remember what I read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1? Pay close attention. Take heed to these things, lest you drift away. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit explicitly says in later times that some will fall away from the faith. So pay close attention. You know, it's like when you go to the baseball game and you got the really good seats just two rows up behind first base. Pay attention. Those foul balls are coming your way. Pay attention so that you don't get clocked. The text says in verse 16, it reminds us that the good servant will pay attention to himself. We can do something in a moment that will cost us a heartache for a lifetime. Pay attention to yourself. Godly character is more easily retained than recovered. And I just read about a Christian author who sold 15 million books. He's in his late 70s now. And he's had an ongoing adulterous affair for 8 years. Started when he was 68 or 69. He will spend the rest of his days on this planet just trying to recover. We want to finish strong. Let me summarize. Pay attention for deceitful spirits, hypocrites, false teachers. A good servant is constantly not nourishing his soul on sound doctrine. Exercise yourself unto godliness. Show yourself an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Give attention to the public reading of Scripture. Don't neglect your spiritual gift. Pay close attention to yourself and to your doctrine. Could I just say one word that I left out when I was thinking about giving attention to the public reading of Scripture? I try to recruit people to church. All kinds of people that I talk to. Strangers on the street. I try to recruit them to church. Why? Because the church is the one place that they're going to hear the Word of God. The church is the one place that they're going to hear the gospel and rightly hear the gospel. And so I think non-Christians, go to church because it's your one hope to hear the gospel that you might be saved. And I'm never apologetic about asking people to consider going to church and making a recommendation. And I tell them, because that's where you're going to hear God's word. And I haven't found anybody else who says to me, oh yeah, well here's another place you can hear it. Give your public attention to the reading of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God, which is true. And we thank you, Lord, that you have not left us in the dark. Lord, of all the billions of humanity, you and your providence chose us before the foundation of the world that we might know you. And in your providence, you bring us to this church to hear the word of God. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for illumining our darkened minds to understand and to hear what is in the Scriptures. And Father, I pray that you would help us to see 1 Timothy chapter 4 as just a passage that we can go back to again and again and again to keep it clearly in focus, that we might be a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the glory of this day, the time that we can be together to worship you, the one living and true God. Lord, it just makes us happy. It makes us happy to be here. In Jesus' name we always pray. Amen.
Amen.